As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background with these 17 verses that are found in the 11th chapter of Zechariah, and it's a parable of the shepherds. And the flock, as you read the passage, has been scattered, and many of them have been slaughtered due to false shepherds. These are what you would call wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear to be shepherds, but they really don't even care about the sheep. And ultimately, what the passage of Scripture implies, it's the rejection of the good shepherd, which we see in chapter 12 and 13, which we'll get to in the weeks to come. There is a prophecy in here, and it's found in verses 12 and 13. And if you were reading and you did not have the New Testament, you probably wouldn't know verses 12 and 13 are a prophecy. But what you find in verses 12 and 13, they're actually quoted in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, and Matthew 27 verses 9 and 10. And it talks about Judas Iscariot. This rejection is accomplished and shown in a word picture by two staves or staffs. These will we look at. So I want you to notice this prophecy is a prophecy, but it's already past, so it's a historical record, but it's things that have happened in time. So it's very fascinating because Zechariah is told to prophesy about the things to come. And as we look from the Word of God, we're looking actually of things that he's talking about that are coming to pass. They've already come to pass from our standing. I want you to notice the first three verses. The first three verses actually talk about trouble before Christ come into this world. Before Christ was born, there was trouble that was to come. And it came. And in verse 1, notice what the Word of God says. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Now, cedars, it was a very popular wood. It was very strong. It was very, reached great heights when it grew. And what this metaphor talks about, it talks about different kinds of trees. It talks about a fir tree. It talks about an oak tree. But here it talks about, in particular in verse 1, that the fire is going to devour the cedars. Now you remember the Ark of the Covenant was made out of cedar overlaid with gold. There was cedar in the temple. It all come from Lebanon. They were renowned for their cedar trees. But hear what this trouble is talking about. The fire that's coming, that's going to devour these cedars, is talking about how the Romans are going to come in and start ruling in all of Israel before Christ came. And when Christ came, you know, it was under Roman rule. Very interesting when you look at history, because this is talking about a metaphor of judgment. And the Roman rule actually started around 63 BC. And so it carried on through time up till Titus just wiped out Jerusalem and destroyed much, very much. This reference in verse 2, it says, how, fir tree. Now, we know trees do not howl. Have you ever went by a tree and heard a tree go, ow? Now, we don't hear trees do that here. So it's a metaphor. It's likening something to something else. It's talking about the fir tree howling because the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O you oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. In other words, once these trees start coming down, these cedar trees start coming down, all the other trees are going to be destroyed also. This is a reference as far as these trees. It's likening trees to people. And the Romans are going to come in there and they're going to wipe it out and they're going to make it desolate. And here's what happened in time. The cedar trees, the ones with great height and great power, they were wiped out, and so goes the rest of the trees. That's why the rest of the trees are howling. If there was military action coming in, and it only happened in a certain area, and all of a sudden the military started spreading out you know what? Everybody would start howling because trouble's coming. And even so, it's prophesied here. The land is going to become desolate. And what happened is before Christ came on the scene, the land became desolate. The land was humbled. Notice what it says in verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. The land of Israel, its glory was its trees. They had a great forest of trees. And here it says, it is destroyed. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Here we have two instances, two references, the shepherds. These would be the leaders of the nation of Israel. And then there are the young lions. Their young lions would be the young leaders or young warriors. They are howling, they are crying out because of all this trouble that has come. There is no more forest to roam in, no more forest to hide. Could a nation come in and destroy forests back in that day and time? You know what all they have to do is set fire to it. And it's gone. So here, they didn't have to literally chop down trees one by one, but they destroyed the land. So in verses 4 through 14, which is the greater part of the chapter, what we see is how Christ comes to his flock. This Jewish flock is what we're looking at. In verse 4, notice what the Word of God says. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Now, who is the flock of the slaughter? The flock of the slaughter is the ones that are going to die. These are ones that are going to be killed. Rome, it's been reported through history, that they killed about 1.5 million Jews. That is a lot of people. The Roman army come in and just caused great havoc. Many, many Jews were killed. And notice what it says, while possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. In other words, these leaders were enriched by selling their own people. They were making gain off their own people. And then they turned around because they made this money and got this gain off their people. They made profit. They turned around and gave thanks to God for their sin and how their sin profited them. You know what? There's some things God don't want you to give thanks for. And if you're going to do evil, don't give thanks for it if you profit from it. Here, their possessors slay them. They sell them. And then they turn around and say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. They had no mercy for them. Don't know if you've ever heard the story or read the story of someone who is in our day and time, of George Soros. George Soros is a multi-billionaire. Often he actually caused, from what I understand, the fall of Greece, the nation of Greece in our day and time, not that too many years ago, literally caused it to fall as a nation by his money and his underdoings. George Soros, if I'm not mistaken, the story goes, he was a Jew. And he sold out his Jews and he profited off that in the time of Hitler. He was one who would stab you in the back, and he became filthy rich because of it. He is literally a billionaire. He's up in his late 80s, if not in his 90s right now. And he still has a very powerful, evil influence upon nations and upon people. And here, it's very similar to like what we're reading here in verse 5. Their possessors slay them, they hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. He had no pity on the Jews that were being slaughtered by Hitler and that were being killed off. Even so, the same back in this day and time. In verse 6, the Word of God says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. What God was going to permit and bring about is basically a civil war. The people were going to literally destroy one another. And he was going to give them into the king's hand. Now, who is the king at this time? It's talking about. Remember, this is a prophecy. It's talking about the Romans coming in, destroying the land, conquering the land, and ruling the land. The one who was ruling at this time he's talking about was one by the name of Vespasian. Vespasian had a son whose name was Titus. And Titus literally razed Jerusalem to the ground. He literally leveled it. Not one stone was left upon another stone. Remember the prophecy over in Matthew chapter 24 of how Jesus said, these things are going to happen. And sure enough, that's what Titus did with his father being the ruler. God says that he was going to give them into his hand. And that's something he did. And he says, I'm not going to deliver them. And that's something God did not do. So I want you to notice in verse 7. Verse 7 says, and I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you. Now this is God saying this. And he says, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves. The one I called beauty, the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Now, who is this talking about in particular? I believe this passage of Scripture alludes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He fed the flock of the slaughter, the poor of the flock. He took two staves or two rods. One rod he called beauty, and the other rod he called bands. I want you to notice in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, keep your finger there in Zechariah chapter 11. In John chapter 10, the Lord said he would feed the flock of the slaughter, even the poor. Listen to what the Lord said in John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads him out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here, what Jesus is talking about is this passage of Scripture in Zechariah chapter 11. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. So he took two staves. Notice the first one's called beauty. The first rod he's got is beauty. Now, another word for the Hebrew word beauty here is pleasantness or graciousness. And here, what it's talking about is talking about the shepherd's tender care of these poor people. Isn't that what Jesus did? He took care of his own. He was gracious unto them. And then there's the other staff or rod called bands. Now the word bands can mean unity or union, like into one. And what it signifies, he's leading them into one fold. The last verse of scripture I read in John 10 and verse 16, he's going to bring them all into one fold. Here is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 8 seems a little confusing, because notice what it says. And I think many commentators have a lot of problem with verse 8. It says, three shepherds also I cut off in one month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, who is this talking about? Of course, it's talking about the good shepherd. It's talking about the good shepherd who's feeding his sheep, these poor sheep. But notice here the three that he cut off. There are three, and I believe they signify three groups, and it'll make sense when I mention them, that actually hated the Lord. And the Lord, the Word of God tells us, his soul loathed them. You remember the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priest. The Lord cut them off. There was weariness between the scribes, the Pharisees, and chief priests, and our Lord. There was weariness with them both ways. We see that in John chapter 10 in the first 15 verses. So he cut them off. And notice verse 9. Then said I, this is the good shepherd speaking, I will not feed you, that dieth, let it die. In other words, he is rejecting Israel. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. That sounds pretty gruesome. What's he talking about? The Lord has cut off Israel according to verse 9. And he says he was going to let the rest of those that are remaining, they're going to literally eat the flesh one of another. Could something like that literally have happened? It was a prophecy. You know what? When Rome, under Titus in 70 AD, when they besieged Jerusalem, once you besiege a city and there's no food or no water going in or out, what you read, and you can read the story in Josephus. Josephus wrote of these wars of Titus in that time period. And it talks about people get so hungry, they literally start eating each other. And that's what happened, according to Josephus, during this siege attack by the Romans under Titus. Here, the Lord said he was going to let it die. So in verse 10, what he does, he shows this in a metaphor. I took my staff, even beauty. He took the staff that was called beauty, which was basically his graciousness toward Israel and his protection toward Israel. And he says, I cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with my people. He had withdrawn himself from Israel because Israel withdrew herself from him. And therefore, he broke the staff, and therefore what he's saying, I'm no longer going to protect them. I'm no longer going to keep protecting them. I'm going to draw my protection. And verse 11 says, it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. In other words, when Titus came in and the Lord allowed Titus to conquer Jerusalem, those who knew the Lord and knew the Word of God knew it was the hand of God. God says, they that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Listen to what it says over in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, look down in verse 15. Verse 15 says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso read, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and lo to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I believe that passage of Scripture is talking about Titus in particular in the context of history. So in verse 12, what we read, back in our chapters 11 of Zechariah, it says, for I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Here is the final rejection of Christ. This price, 30 pieces of silver, was the price of a slave. What was the price that the Lord was requiring of them? You know what? It's the same price He requires of you and I today. That's very simply is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not repent. They did not like the price. So they took the 30 pieces of silver, cast it in the potter in the house of the Lord, which is what, in a smaller picture, is what Judas did. All they had to do was repent and believe, but they refused. Same is true today. What people need to do is repent, turn from sin, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. But you know what? People still reject today the same way they did back then. They refuse to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. In verse 13, it says, the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Now, what is he talking about here? Here's a saying, cast it unto the potter, was like in our day and time, cast it out to the dogs, throw it to the dogs. Or, you know, it's no good. Here, where the potter's field was. If you were to read Jeremiah chapter 18 and 19, the potter's field was located in the Valley of Hinnom. Now, you remember we mentioned that this past Sunday. The Valley of Hinnom is where they used to sacrifice children. They made it into a garbage dump. The potter's field was located at a garbage dump. The reason the potter's field was located there, because there was good clay there for him to make pottery. So when it says cast it into the potter's field, it's basically saying throw it unto the Valley of Hinnom or into the dump. And he cast it asunder. Then I cast asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. In verse 14, what we see here, the tribes, the northern and southern kingdom, when they came back, they united as Israel. They came back as a band of one from exile. And God says that He's going to cut asunder. He's going to divide that staff, bands, the unity, the bond between them, that He might break the brotherhood of Judah and of Israel. And why did He split them again? It's because they rejected Christ. Because they rejected Him. When you think about it, they received great punishment for rejecting Christ. As the gospel goes forth today, and let me tell you, it's gone forth. how much sore punishment will people get for rejecting the gospel of Christ when they hear it today? You know what? It's a serious matter. It's a very weighty matter. One of the things I was talking, Brother Thome mentioned this past Sunday, you know what, it's a really, when he preached in the afternoon, he said it's really weighty, you know, to think you have the Word of God and you're trying to proclaim the Word of God, and it's just, it's really heavy. And I know what he's saying. It is a very serious and weighty matter to handle God's Word, because here there are people who hear, whether it's through the Facebook site or whether it's through other ways, through sermon audio, there are people that hear and their souls are weighed in the balance. Between heaven and hell, the young man you talked about, Brother Spencer, you share the gospel, but their soul is literally in the balance. There are many people that don't hear the gospel because we don't tell them. Let me tell you something. If you go with a Bible in your hand, you thump them side the head with it, you ain't going to hear you. You've got to build a rapport with people. And some people, it's hard. It's very difficult to try to build a rapport. It's much better or much easier to get an argument with somebody than try to build a rapport with somebody that's hostile to the gospel. It's much easier to argue with them and try to prove a point than it is to share the gospel with them and try to win them to Christ. But let me tell you, there is a price to pay. In the last three verses, verses 15 through 17, there's a whole different picture here given as a shepherd. Zechariah is told to put on clothes of a shepherd that is a false shepherd, or a foolish shepherd. The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the hand, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. In other words, there are going to be false shepherds coming. Boy, you know what? You don't have to look too far to see false shepherds preaching a false gospel. They're going to abuse. They're going to eat the flesh of the fat. In other words, they're going to be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're going to abuse, but God is going to judge them. In this passage of Scripture, I find it very interesting, just kind of a back up and look at the big picture. And what you see, that God has rejected Israel. Now, you know what? We need to be careful how we treat Israel. Though God's rejected them, you remember what he did when he sold them into slavery and different things? He turned around and punished Babylon. He turned around and punished Assyria. And you know what? The same can be true today. We need to be careful. A very serious passage of Scripture, because it's a prophecy. And what we can see is this prophecy was fulfilled back in time. God is true to His Word way before it even happens. Here it's recorded in God's Word. I pray God's Word is a blessing to you. May those who hear not reject, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, the truth that's in your word, we rejoice in it. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that we would trust in you, lean upon you wholeheartedly. And Lord, as your word goes forth, whoever may hear it, we ask that it might find lodging in their heart. Lord, we ask that you accomplish your purpose whereunto you send your word, that your name might be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen.